you look in the religion, the major religions of the world, a lot of times people divide them as Christianity, Muslim, Judaism are the typically the major religions seen. All those religions believe there is one God. But their concept of one differs drastically. In Judaism and in Muslim beliefs, God is numerically one. There's one being that is God. And to think of God as multiple beings, this smacks of polytheism, and in many ideas, it's considered a blasphemous idea, just to even think of the idea that there might be more than one being in God. But most of Christianity, not all, talks about God being one as a unit, while composed of three beings. And sometimes that's a concept that some people have a difficult time grasping. So this morning, take a little bit of time to look at what the Bible says about the nature of God. Is God only one being? Now, first off, what we need to know is that in Hebrew, which the Old Testament is written in, there are a lot of different words, actually 9 different words that can be translated as one. They had a finer distinction about what they meant by one than we do in our English language. One of the words that's there, Yahid, is a word in the Hebrew language that means to be absolutely, solitarily alone. There's nothing else. You can see this in Genesis 22, Genesis 22 and verse 2, and it says, "And he said, take now your son, your only son," and that's Yahid, "whom you love, Isaac, and go and to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." That word there is saying that Isaac was Abraham's only son. One solitary, that's it. And the idea that, that Isaac was Abraham's heir. In Judges 11 is even clearer. Judges 11 and verse 34. There was a judge named Japheth, and it says in verse 34, "When Japheth came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now he was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter." So we made it sure, very clear, this is an only child. There's one daughter. One more verse similar to that is in Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 6 says, "God makes a home for the lonely." That's Yahid, for the one who's alone. "He leads out of prisons, out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land." What's interesting is, while that word is used to describe something that's by itself, there's nothing else like it, that word's not used with God. It's not used to describe God. So I wanted you to just understand, there is a word in Hebrew that means one by itself only, that's it. But it's not used in reference to God. There's another word, though, called Echad, and that is a word that means oneness in the sense of a unity or a group acting as one. Now, sometimes it could be referred to as one of a group. And you can see that, for instance, in Genesis 2 and verse 21. Genesis 2 and verse 21, it says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place." How many ribs did God take? He took one, numerically one. But it's one of a group. There were other ribs along with it, but he took one of those. Okay, and that's echad. But usually it's used as a word that means when you have multiple acting as one. In fact, it's just a couple of verses down from here. In Genesis 2, verse 24, it says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Well, there's two people there. But echad, one, means that there's a group that is acting as one, acting as a united. In chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become one of us, knowing good and evil, and now lest the strength he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever," and then he was banished from the garden. But I want you to notice, God said man became one with him. Became one of us. Well, man's not God. But they became one. They became united in this case, knowledge of good and evil. Keeping that same word in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." What happened in the world? Mankind, the people, began acting as one. In this case, in rebellion to what God had commanded. How many people were involved? Numerically, just one person? No, we're talking about all the people in the world at that time. And there's a list of people afterwards, and it's a long list. And I'm sure that wasn't an exhaustive list either. There were thousands of people acting as one. So they became one people. In Genesis 34, in a proposal to Jacob, it says, "Then we will give our daughters to you, and you will take our daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people." Now, we understand that because most of us have this well drilled into our heads. People, when you just say people, there's no S on the end of that word. But by saying the word people, we mean multiple. So how do you have one multiple? Well, the answer is they all act together. They're all functioning together. They're all doing the same thing. And so they become one. Over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. Second Chronicles 30 and verse 12. "The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the prince commanded through the word of the Lord." Now think about it. You've got all the people in Judah. And it says they have one heart. So they're all sharing one heart? No, that's not what this means. They had one purpose. They had one goal. They all were striving for the same thing. They had the same idea. And so we know there's a lot of people there involved, but they were one. Another verse, Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64. This one's an interesting one. It says the whole assembly, and when we got translated, my translation says whole. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says the one assembly. The whole assembly numbered 42,360. One assembly, but it had 43,000 people in it, and it's using the word akkad. Now, if you're going to understand that, then let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, which verb do you think they used in the Hebrew, or the word? It's a kad. It's not the one for one by himself. There's no other one there. It's the word that says one of a unit. It's basically saying, very much similar to saying that the Lord is one people, is what it's saying. In fact, we need to understand that, because those who deny the idea of a Trinity, of three acting as one, will often avoid the passages in the Bible or referring to God using plural pronouns. Now, some of the verses we read, like the one out of Genesis 3, it actually referred to God, and God said, us. Now, sometimes we say, well, that's the royal we. No, the royalty got the idea from the scriptures, not the other way around. In Hebrew, it really is plural. When God said, let us, there's a multitude there. In fact, take a look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. I want to show you that how God refers to himself. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. There are times when God uses himself in a singular sense. See now that I am he. There is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give to life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. And all the way through the Hebrew, that's all singular. There is just a single concept of God. Yet, let's go back again to Genesis and look at verse 21:26. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God's still speaking, but God's here is using plural nouns. He's referring to himself as multitude. Also in Genesis, we saw in Genesis 3, verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Plural. In Genesis 11, verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Plural pronoun again. There has to be something there. One, let's take one out of, not out of Genesis. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" I like this verse. It's both singular and plural at the same time. Why is that? If we understand that when we talk about God, that God is multitude, but if there's a multitude of God, but they are one in action, purpose, and whatever they do, it's perfectly fine for God to say, "I." And it's also perfectly fine to say, for God to say, "us," depending on which way you want to look at God at that moment in time. Now, some people try to get around this by saying, for instance, well, God was just talking about the angels, or he was talking to the angels. So he says, you know, when God says, "Let us make man in our own image," well, he's talking to the angels. Well, no, the Bible never says man was made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God. It doesn't work that way. Man wasn't created by angels, nor was created in the form of angels. That is a point that we're going to make a little later. We talk about this. The word for God in the scripture in Hebrew is Elohim. And in Hebrew, that word is in plural. In fact, when it's used, that word Elohim is used for anything else but our God, is always rendered in the English as plural. Just to show you, in Genesis chapter 31, verse 30. Genesis 31, and in verse 30, it says, "For you had little before I came, and was increased the multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now," let's make sure I got the right one. Nope, I'm reading the wrong one. 31 verse 30. Now I'll read the right verse. "And now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's household, but why did you steal my gods?" It's Elohim there. But when God, Elohim is translated in other places, it's put as singular. But when it's used as a false god, it's Elohim is my gods. Another example in Exodus 12, verse 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. Says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods, Elohim, of Egypt. And I will execute judgment." We know Egypt had lots of gods. You might not want to argue about whether Laban actually had multiple household idols or just one. But we know the Egyptians had lots of gods. Yet still Elohim. Another passage is in Joshua 24. Joshua 24. And in verse 16. "And the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" See, just like when we use the word people, we automatically know there's multiple involved. In Hebrew, when they use the word God, Elohim, that word by itself means there was a multitude. There was multiple. Doesn't tell you how many. Just tells you there's more than one. We just translate it in English into a singular word. We drop the final S when it refers to the Lord, the God. Now there are passages when there are two and both are called God. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 45. Take a look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45 and in verse 6. This one is quoted in the New Testament. We'll turn there shortly. But it says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows. Now notice what it started out. We are referring to God's throne. But in the next verse it says, Therefore God, thy God, talking about the God has a God. Basically, if you read it straight, it says God has a God. How do you have that if there's just numerically one? Well, the Hebrew writer explains it to us, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews 1, verse 8. It says, But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of righteousness of the kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee. Well, here's the answer. There is a God who's God, and there's another who's referred to as the Son, who is also God. Both are God. Just like we would say that Ed and Andrew are people. Without saying they're just one person there. Take a look at Isaiah 48. It's a little longer reading, but I want you to especially take attention when we get to verse 16. But we're going to start at verse 12. Isaiah 48, and starting with verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, and I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out all the heavens. When I called them, they were stand together. Assemble all of you, and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall carry out his good pleasure in Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I will bring him, and he will make his way successful. If you stop right there, you say there's one. We're only talking about one God. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first have I not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. There is no God, and now God, the Lord God, has sent me and his Spirit. Who was sent? And thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. Until you get to the end, you think you're talking about God, the one single God of the Old Testament. And when you hit to verse 16, you suddenly realize, no, we're talking about the Son, of God, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And it mentions the Spirit being sent at the same time. One more verse in Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 6. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle horses, or horsemen. God is speaking, saying, here, I want you to name this child, because I'm going to deliver them by the Lord their God. And it's talking about Jesus in that passage. God calling another part God. And it's like I said, most of the difficulty we have is we look at the word God as singular. And we do it on purpose because God is one. I got a whole lot more I want to say about it, but I used up all my time so far. So I'm going to hold off on this. But we're going to examine this in more detail as we go a little further. We've got to understand that God is one. There is no other God. There is no other, just like someone might say, there is no other people. There is no other God, and God functions as one like we would like to sometimes think of ourselves as one. But they do so perfectly. And so our God is one, yet at the same time, God can use the plural pronoun because God, each part of God is God. So we'll talk about that in more detail as we get a little further. We'd like to offer an opportunity, though, right now, that since we are gathered here together as God's people, if there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God and has yet been baptized into his name, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf, why don't you come forth as we stand and sing the song of the selected one.